Let's pause a minute and say thank you, thank you, thank you again for all your hospitality that you've shown to us. We have enjoyed our time here and enjoyed the messages. The fellowship's real special to us. I could talk about that a long time, but I won't. But if you knew how isolated we were, you'd know how much I appreciate it, I'll tell you. So this is a real joy for us. It really is. We're going to shift gears a little bit tonight and invite your attention to Luke chapter 22. Trust everybody knows everything there is to know about quickening, conversion, and repentance by now. So Brother Wayne's going to give a test tomorrow, Friday. So if you're here, you'll get to take a test. Yeah, there we go. All right. Luke chapter 22, and let's begin reading at verse 54. Luke chapter 22. Again, reading at verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Obviously, our subject here is Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded in several of the Gospels. There's a unique part here in this particular account that we'll deal with a little bit later on. But we want to look at this tonight, and at the beginning I want to say this is not a pick-on-Peter party, okay? That's not what this message is about. Brother Fayard made that very clear about Andrew and the other disciple there also, Nathaniel, I believe he said, that, you know, they erred, but who are we to judge them?
Right.
And if this is recorded in God's Word about Peter's denial, which I'm sure if it was left to Peter, he would have not wanted it in the Holy Writ for people to read about generation after generation, but it was God the Holy Spirit who put it here.
Amen.
And that means if it's been put here and it's been preserved here, then there's certainly something for us to learn here. So we'll approach it from that perspective. What can we learn about the denial of Peter when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I think there's a lot to learn. I don't think I can even begin to bring it all out in this message tonight. But that will be the approach. We have many things, stories, accounts in God's Word that we might label either positive or negative. You know, positive encouragement where somebody did something right and was blessed, and that's kind of the ones we like to look at usually, is those where somebody was obedient and was blessed thereby. It's a little more difficult to look at the ones like this and like the one Brother Fayard brought, where somebody has done wrong and learned from that, mainly because, again, we're so prone to judge. And so we've got to be aware of that. If we don't do that, then we'll go through here picking on Peter and we won't get a thing out of it. But it's a sad thing, isn't it, that Peter is usually remembered for his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll admit to you, usually that's the first thing that comes to my mind. I've heard more about that in my Christian life when Peter's name comes up than probably anything else. But Peter was a great disciple. He was a great preacher. He was a great apostle. And he did a lot of great things, and those things kind of remain secondary, don't they? Seems like. But again, isn't it terrible that the old human nature will always remember the bad things over the good things? But Peter had a lot of initiative, and I believe Peter loved the Lord greatly. And I think we could prove that from the Scripture, certainly, but he had some lessons that needed to be learned. It's sad that we can't remember him as the only one to walk on water. It's sad we can't remember that his love, although displayed in a wrong way, he was ready to swing a sword to defend the Lord. So those things are sometimes forgotten, but he was very bold in his defense of the Lord, somewhat impulsive sometimes, not thinking and what have you, but again, who are we to judge? So he was a great disciple in that regard. We might also, at the beginning here, realize that the Lord said that they would forsake Him. He didn't say just some of them. He said, y'all will. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. The shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would scatter. And the Bible says when that happened, when he was arrested, they did just that. They all scattered. Now, we might give John and Peter a little more credit because careful analysis of the four Gospels reveals that they did follow the Lord. And even John, you don't hear this much, but he even went further than that. He went in there where the Lord was. But we'll deal with that another time. We'll look at Peter tonight. But the fact is, we don't want to justify anything that's wrong, so we will not justify Peter's wrong action in denying the Lord. He shouldn't have done it. He shouldn't have done it. But neither will we heap more criticism on him than he deserves either. So we want to try to keep certainly that balance. I think there are things, if you know anything about Peter in the Gospels, you know there are some things about him that certainly contributed to his denial of the Lord that needed to be addressed. He had some very rough edges as a disciple that needed to be filed off. And I think that's exactly what this instance was here, was a lesson in order to file off some of those rough edges and make him a vessel of great honor in the service of the Lord. And I think that's certainly provable. But if there was one of the disciples that was impulsive and bold more than the others, it was probably Peter. He many times acted or spoke before he thought. And we can all relate to that and understand it, can't we? Brother David mentioned in the message this morning about being swift to hear and slow to speak. We were all born with that in reverse, and we spend our lives trying to correct it. Peter was no exception. But the first thing I'd like to bring out that probably was a fault that contributed to Peter's denial of the Lord was that he had a little pride problem. Again, just like all of us, he was a little high-minded in that regard, and he thought in some sense he was invincible. He thought he was capable of things that in reality he wasn't capable of. He thought he could do things that he really at this time could not do, and the Lord knew that. As Brother Fayard read, the Lord already knew what he was going to do. The Lord already knows what we're going to do in instances of trying. But that doesn't take away the fact that it's still needed for us. And so this was Peter's lesson. Over in the book of Romans, the 11th chapter in verse 20 over there, we'll read some words there that speak of this and warns us, the Bible does, about being high-minded or filled up with ourselves or thinking we're capable of doing things on our own and by ourselves. The 11th chapter of Romans in verse 20 says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And high-minded is pretty self-defining in that it means just that, to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And pride is the very root of that. If we didn't have pride within us in our old depraved nature, we wouldn't think high-minded of ourselves. It would be very easy to think higher of the other brothers and sisters and lost people than it would be ourselves. But I'll be glad when God redeems this old body and I'll no longer be the selfish creature that I am. I fight that. I hate that. And when we look at our lives many times, if we really look at it clearly, we see so much selfishness exhibited. And then I look at the Lord, and He was so unselfish, wasn't He? All His life, without sin and unselfish. Even on the cross, He was unselfish. And I'll tell you, boy, that just puts a mirror on us. But the Scripture warns us here of the danger of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And that applies to any area of our life. Whether you think you're the best golfer in the world, or whether you think you're the best preacher in the world, or the best church member in the world, the best tither in the world, it can apply to anything. Don't be high-minded. And the opposite of this, of course, is the Scripture and the quote that Brother Wayne said here, we are what we are by the grace of God. There's not one thing high-minded about that. But these verses are here to warn us because the tendency is, you know, I can do this, I can do that, I can prevent that, I can prevent this, I can withstand that, I can handle this, and what have you, and we really don't know. The 12th chapter in verse 3 there in Romans says the same thing. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Again, by grace we are what we are. And the Bible says, you know a familiar scripture in Proverbs 16 and 18, how that Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And again, I won't elaborate any more on this, but there are many verses we could read in the accounts of the gospel where you know Peter exhibited just this trait. And it was something that for him to be used mightily in the service of God, it was going to be have to be honed and tuned down a little bit. And that's exactly what the Lord is going to do right here. Probably the most relative exhibition of this is in the same chapter we read back in verse 33, where the Lord made some statements there to Peter, but Peter responded when Christ was speaking of what was going to happen and what he came into the world for and so forth and so on. Peter said there in verse 33, he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Now, I do not doubt Peter's zeal at all in that statement, and I do not doubt his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, that was there. But what was also there was this invincible attitude of thinking, I can do anything. And the only problem was that he didn't recognize at this time in his life, as Paul said, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So that's where we come off a high horse and take a fall sometimes, and that's exactly what happened here. Back in verse 24 of this same chapter, we see this several times throughout the Gospels. It says there in verse 23 and 24, they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing, betray the Lord, and there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So we was talking about this other night at the table about is it I? But even in the midst of that humility of is it I, they were still wondering about who was number one. So Peter wasn't the only one that had this problem. And we know the story of James and John and their mother, and you know they desired to sit at the right hand of the Lord. So this is not exclusive to Peter. They all had this problem. So again, we're not picking on Peter. It's a common problem, and we can all relate to that very clearly. But we are in better service of the Lord. We can be used greater when we are tested some way, or the Lord works us over to deal with that high-minded attitude. The Bible says He gives grace to whom? The humble, doesn't it? The humble, not those that are high and lifted up and full of pride and full of arrogance. So this was a common problem. Peter had a zeal in defense of the Lord, as I said, but in many times he just didn't know how to manifest it in the right way. It was kind of out of control. The statement that he made on Transfiguration, he just blubbered something out that, you know, he was so taken by the moment, he wanted to do something and he didn't know what to do, and he said that. But he said something. Maybe we wouldn't have said anything. Maybe we'd have been speechless like the other two. I don't know. But that's the way Peter certainly was. This was exhibited, as I said before, when they come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter was the one that drew the sword and was going to defend the Lord. And he didn't just threaten, he swung it. You know the story there. He took the ear off of that man. I mean, that's pretty close to a death blow. And again, that man, that Malchus, he lived by the grace of God. And then a miracle was performed right there in the midst of those who came to arrest him and the disciples also. But it don't seem like anybody noticed it. They still arrest him and the disciples still scattered. You know, and again, kind of like Brother Fayard said, you'd think having just witnessed a man's ear reattached to normal. And I don't believe it was stuck on there haphazardly. I believe it was just like it'd never been cut off. I have no reason to believe otherwise. It said he healed him. What's that mean? You know, it's not some patch-up job. The Lord healed that man's ear. You couldn't tell it had ever been cut off, probably. I don't know. But it was that good in that instant. And yet it didn't have much effect on everybody seen it, didn't it? The moment overtook everybody. You know, and so again, but Peter was, again, one who was impulsive enough and willing to defend the Lord and bold enough, so he loved the Lord in that regard. And we see also that many times this is the way false religions exercise their religion, didn't it? You know, the Muslims are still swinging a sword. They're still swinging a sword. And people want to tell us today their God's our God. Not according to my Bible. Because my God said, my kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would take up arms and swords and fight. Because he said, they're not going to do that. But that kingdom's obviously of this world, because that's what they're engaged in. But the Lord didn't tell us to murder those who oppose us. He didn't tell us to kill unbelievers. He told us to pray for them and to minister unto them, as Brother Fayard made so very clear. So again, the kingdom that will one day be here is not a kingdom of violence. And then, of course, when he was arrested, we see all the disciples fled. But again, Peter and John followed a little more closely. The next thing we notice in our text that was an error, I think, that will apply to us here is in verse 54. It says, when they had arrested the Lord and took him to the high priest's house, it says, Peter followed afar off. He followed afar off. Now, think about what had been going on with the disciples the previous 3 years. I mean, they had been stepping on the Lord's coattail for 3 years. Daily, they ate and slept and listened to this man speak the words of life in such a manner as no man has ever spake, as the Scripture says. No man ever spake like this man. Every day was a new day of teaching, of amazement, of doctrine, of impressions, of influence for 3 or better years. And what a privilege that was for them to be that close. And again, we would look at that and think, well, boy, they flunked out. You know, when it was all said and done, they didn't know nothing they ought to know, you know. And they were pretty still dumb on the spiritual things that Christ told them. They just couldn't embrace it in that regard. But now we see him at the time of the Lord's arrest. He's no longer right there at his side. But it says he followed afar off. And I think this is an application to us. If you want to get in trouble, if you want to be tempted to some sin that you might succumb to, just start drifting back and fall away and follow the Lord from a distance. Amen. It's the most scary and terrible and miserable thing a child of God can ever do, is to follow afar off. But this must be observed that in the Bible, that's always where the majority of people who label themselves as Christian have always been. Following afar off. Brother Fayard made it clear, great multitudes followed the Lord. Sometimes he had a hard time even moving for the press and people, just the conflagration of bodies around him. But how many of them were truly dedicated to following him? You see, a lot of people followed when there was a freebie or a handout. But of course, Brother Fayard couldn't get to it. But in that 6th chapter, when Christ began to give out the bread of life, it was a whole different story. John 6 says, from that time, many of his disciples walked no more with him. No more with him. And really, this statement here that Peter followed afar off is exactly descriptive of what we as pastors and preachers spend our lifetimes pastoring the Lord's churches, encouraging people not to do, but to walk closely with the Lord. That's our ministry. To those who are saved, don't drift away. That's why Brother David keeps emphasizing, get in here, get in here, get in here. When this Bible starts collecting dust, you're drifting away. You're drifting away. And the more we drift away, the more vulnerable we become to temptation, to Satan, and to sin. We're sheep. We need to be in the fold. We need to be with other sheep to find the comfort, security, and encouragement of God's people. I don't consider myself an authority on many things, but I think I'm authority on this. If you don't believe it, come visit me in New Mexico and I'll prove it to you. Isolation is a tough thing. I'm not asking for your sympathy. I'm just saying here, isolation will work on you. If you have opportunity to be in the presence of God's people, take advantage of it. You have an opportunity to go hear the Word of God preached by a faithful man, take the time to do it. Whatever sacrifice you make to do that will be well rewarded, I can guarantee you. But Peter followed afar off. And again, nothing is more distressing to your pastor or more discouraging than to see a member of this body drifting away, becoming unfaithful in whatever area, whether we're talking about attendance or tithing or participation or disinterest or a job or something else, or a hobby begins to take a member and their interest is more there than it used to be in the church. Your pastor will lay awake at night. Your pastor may shed tears. He'll be praying, I can tell you for sure. Because there's one of the Lord's sheep that's drifting away. And his concern is, what can I do? How can I reach out to that person and show them that the path they are taking is a dangerous path and that they need to be back here? You know what sheep are. Sheep don't do well on their own. They don't do too well together. They need a shepherd. But when we drift away from God's people, and every one of us has been there to some degree, when we drift away from God's people, we don't have that fellowship. We don't have that encouragement. We don't have that preaching of God's Word. Our lives are going to be filled with something else. Right. And it's not going to be good. Amen. So Peter followed afar off. And this is, again, I say, dangerous. What was his attitude as he was following afar off? Well, we saw attitude over there. We said, I'll die with you. I'll go to prison with you. But now he's reluctant, and he's following afar off. We've probably all done that to some degree in any way in life. You know, where there's a situation or something, and we just didn't do anything. Sometimes maybe because we didn't know what to do, and other times we knew what to do, and we just didn't do anything. We kind of developed that wait-and-see attitude. And that's a terrible attitude. That's terrible for a child of God or a sinner. I label it sometimes that Gamaliel attitude. That's the attitude old Gamaliel had about the apostles, you remember. When they had the apostles up there and wondering what to do, and he stood up, real smart man, real educated, very influential. He basically said in a nutshell, just let it go. Just wait and see. He says, if it's of God, you ain't going to stop it anyway. And if it's not, it'll just take care of itself. That's some of the poorest advice I have ever heard in my life. That's poor. Anybody that would tell you that. And I'm not saying we don't wait upon the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when something is clear, which we're talking about obedience and follow the Lord, wait and see is the last thing you want to do. And if you're a sinner, you don't want to wait and see if the Lord really comes. That's the last thing you want to do, but that's the deceptiveness of Satan. Wait and see. There'll be another time. There'll be another opportunity. There may not be. He's lying to you. He's lying to you because he doesn't even know the time the Lord's going to come. That's what the Lord said. So wait and see is poor advice. It's eluding responsibility. So Peter is lingering back there to kind of wait and see, but he don't want to get in trouble. And sadly, again, this wait and see following afar off is the state of many people in Baptist churches. And again, our duty is to encourage one another, exhort one another daily, is it not? Get back in the fold. Come back under the shelter of the security of the family of God, of the body of Christ, where people care and look for you, look out for you. And will take care of you and are genuinely concerned. I have a good friend in another church, and he told me an example about one of his grandsons one time. And he kind of found out that some of the people he thought was his friends really wasn't his friends through something that happened to him. His grandpa reminded him, said, the only friends you've got is up there at that church. And you try that and see if that's not true. It takes something sometimes, some calamity or disaster, to cause us to realize who our friends and who will really support us and care for us, even when we do wrong. It's not up to us to walk on a brother who's already down, but to try to lift him up. Try to lift him up. It's very easy to get that attitude like in the Good Samaritan. Just walk by and say, well, he got himself into it. Let him get himself out. He or she knew better than to do that. We preach against that at the church. No, the Bible says, help them. Help them. Tomorrow you might be in the same situation or worse. And we're exhibiting the quality of Christ when we do that. So, we encourage all of you who are Christians, learn this. The closer you can follow, the more secure you'll be, and the less danger there will be of you doing something that will dishonor both the Lord and your testimony for the Lord. Every time I have done something that dishonored God, I can look back and see I wasn't following closely. I wasn't stepping on the garments of the Lord right in front of me. I had drifted away and got some distance and I got into trouble. So this was a mistake here. So we encourage you to follow close after. We see the tragedy of this, that it always leads to something worse. That's the way backsliding does. That's the way sin does. Just in the case of the prodigal, it's been said many times, sin will always take you further than you thought it was going to take you, keep you longer than you planned on staying, and cost you more than you planned on paying. That's true in the life of a sinner or the life of a believer, if you want to indulge in it. We've been there. But then the scripture says in verse 55, after following afar off, that Peter sat down among them. These are not church people. This is not the other disciples. This is those who were of the crowd that was against Jesus. They too were curious as to what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus. But Peter now finds him in a place he shouldn't be. He was able to sit down among them, among the enemy. And the Lord warns us about that, doesn't it? About making friends in the world. Now, again, you understand me. We're not talking about isolating ourselves like some cult, not having anything to do with the world. The Lord put us here to minister unto those that are in the world. He said to the Corinthians, if he'd going to do it any other way, he'd have took us out of the world. But he hadn't took us out yet, has he? So we're here with a job to do, to minister. But we can't make friends with the world. You can't serve God and mammon. Will you not give in to the temptations of the world? And I think these ministries, so-called, that encourage people to go into the world or into some sin in order to reach people are totally of the devil. They're not of God. God has never told us it's okay for us to sin in order to reach somebody for Christ. He's never told us that. I have told people myself, and I believe it with all my heart. Best impression you can make on somebody is separate yourself from sin, whatever and wherever it is. Stand against it. I guarantee you they'll be more impressed. They may not tell you so, but you'll make a better impression by abstaining from sin, every practice of sin, and those who commit such sin to get away from it than you ever will by going into the bar and having a beer with them to try to talk to them about Christ. Or buying a Harley David motorcycle and riding all over the country with a bunch of thugs trying to reach them for Christ. That's not what he called us to do. That separation, that sanctification is the very identity of the people of God. That God has made a difference. That's no way to maintain a testimony. But Peter sat down among them, sitting there with them around the fire. He's getting comfortable. He's getting warm. In this particular case, they had the fire in common. But sometimes people go into business with people they ought not go into business with. Sometimes people marry people they're not told to marry because the Bible talks about unequal yoking, and it's not just about marriage. It can be a business endeavor. You can play golf too much with an unbeliever. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong to play golf. I'm just saying you can indulge too much in the activities and interest of those that are lost. There must be a separation, a buffer zone there. And you get to mingling with them, it won't take long. You get comfortable with some of that. Always. This is why the Lord warned the children of Israel, don't have nothing to do with them. Don't tolerate their presence. Wipe them out. Get them out of the land. Because as surely as you leave them in the land, they're going to be a temptation to you. Did he know what he was talking about? It didn't take a year, it didn't take 2 years, did it? Didn't take no time. Next thing you know, they think, well, their idols and way of worship don't look too bad. You know? They sure got pretty women. Next thing they know, they're marrying, mingling, and worshiping. And pick it up. And 90% of the time, that's the way it always goes. It's the believer that will be drugged down, not the believer that's going to reach somebody. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm saying, but you who know from experience, most of the time, that's what's going to happen. Because of the human nature, there's an advantage there. So Peter sat down amongst them. I can't speak of this without thinking about old Lot, you know. He got in the same trouble, didn't he? And there was nothing wrong with living around Sodom. God didn't say, thou shalt not live in Sodom. But very innocently, first of all, it says he just pitched his tent in that direction. There was a subconscious appeal when he looked at those fertile plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And looked at them old rough hills the other way. And Abraham, being the gracious individual and uncle that he was, gave Lot the choice. And I don't believe he hesitated. So I got a choice. And he said, I'll take this. Well, I've made some choices like that, hadn't you? Where that which seemed right and that which was so desirous and seemed okay can turn into a disaster. And again, the initial move was not a sin. But the next thing you know, he wasn't towards Sodom. He had a house in Sodom. And he was still a just man. He was a saved man because the Bible says that. He was a miserable man too. It's described in the words where it says that just man being vexed with the sin that surrounded him. And if you're not miserable in this world, again, make your calling election sure. If these issues that are surrounding us today in our society in America don't bother you, make your calling election sure. They disturb me. They bother me. They burden me. And I must beware, and in some sense I've been guilty of letting my love wax cold because iniquity continues to abound and abound and abound and saturate and shove itself in our face every day on the radio or the television or on the street. The Lord warned us, didn't he? So let's beware of that. But poor old Lot, he got in kind of the same thing here in pitching that. The Bible tells us here, as well in other Gospels, that just as the Lord said, Peter denied him three times. He didn't say it in this particular account here in Luke, but the third time in one of the other Gospel accounts, I don't remember which one right offhand, didn't write it down, but it said the third time it was even with cursing and swearing. So this was no casual, "No, I don't know him." It was with vehemence. It was a vehement denial with cursing that he said, "I don't know this man." And I think we're all probably kind of taken back by this and think again, like Brother Fayard said about the others, how in the world could he do this? He had seen miracle after miracle for 3 years. There wasn't anything else Jesus could have done to prove any more who he was. He had raised the dead. He had power over all the demons. There wasn't a sickness he couldn't heal. I've wondered sometimes how many people he did heal. You know, it says, and the multitudes just came and came and came. And, you know, as long as there was light, people were lined up to come to the great physician. And they witnessed this continually. But as Brother Fayard said, his old flesh is still imperfect and weak. And just because we've seen what God has done, sometimes we don't think still about what God can do. And so he made that mistake. But again, the last time was very vehemently. Very vehemently. And again, he was all by himself. Let's focus the rest of our time on verse 60 and 61, where he says here, after the third time, the cock crew. And this is unique to Luke's gospel. It's not in any other gospels in verse 61. And think with me on this. You may not have ever noticed this. This is the only place it is in the gospels. It says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now just think about that for a moment. He didn't say a word. I don't know how far he was, but the Lord turned and met his gaze and looked at him. What kind of a gaze was that? It was just a look. But I think it certainly was conveying a message to Peter very, very importantly. Those of us who have children can really think about this, because we give our children sometimes, by way of discipline, a look. Sometimes people who don't like us on the highway give us a look. There's all kinds of looks. Anybody that's ever studied communication knows that they say over 50% of it's body language. You know, a look. What was the Lord conveying when he looked at Peter? Could have been a lot of things. Consider it. I think it was a look of rebuke. The Lord had rebuked the disciples on many occasions. I think very gently and very compassionately so many times. He could have walked all over them many times and they'd have deserved every bit of it. He could have given them a tongue lashing that would have, you know, really worked them over. Most of the time he didn't. He knew how best to correct his children. He still does today. Sometimes he would just say something as compassionate as, "Oh, ye of little faith." And it would cut them to the heart. Soft words, they work too, don't they? I don't believe in child psychology and raising kids, but again, it's a wise parent that knows when to use words or knows when to use paddle. And our Heavenly Father knows better than anybody how to chasten his children, because he never gives more than's needed or too less. He always gives exactly what we need for whatever we've done. I don't think it was a look of rebuke. I don't think it was a stern look. I don't think he had his eyebrows folded and was looking down his nose at Peter. I don't believe that's what it was. Could it have been a look of disappointment? We've done that as parents, haven't we? When we've told our children something, they do it, and we don't look with fury in our eyes, but we just look at them and they can see the disappointment we're feeling because they didn't listen and they didn't obey what they knew very clearly we told them to do. A lot can be conveyed with eyes, can't it? Could it be, "I told you so"? We do that a lot, don't we? Human nature is very prone, again, like the brother that's in the ditch. "I told you if you did that, this is what would happen." You know, human nature wants to strike out, don't it? I don't think it was an "I told you so" look. Could it have been a look of failure? that's it, Peter. You're done. You know? A look that would convey, I must have wasted my time on you for you to come to this point and do this. I don't think so. I don't think he rolled his eyes at him like we do sometimes. People, you know. And usually when we think, when we do something like that, we're pointing out somebody else's ignorance when we may be just as ignorant in some other way. See, I don't think he rolled his eyes. Could it have been just pure sadness that he looked upon Peter? Sad that he again had disobeyed. Perhaps hopeless. I don't think none of those things. I think the look that Christ gave Peter is the same look he'll give us even when we're disobedient as children. It's a look of compassion. I believe he looked upon him with compassion. Because as we studied tonight, Brother Prayard, he knew what he was going to do. He knew what Peter was going to do. And he knew what this incident and this look was going to do to Peter. And it was all meant for his good. I believe in that look, he said, Peter, yes, you did just like I said. But I still love you. I haven't given up on you. You're still mine. It's not all over. It'll pass. You can go on. It'll be all right. My proof of that is back in verses 31 and 32 of this same chapter 22. Chapter 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. There's the evidence again that we just said. The Lord knew. He knew what was going to transpire. He knew exactly how it would transpire. He knew how Peter would react. He knew what he was going to do. And it was all to accomplish his purpose in the life of his disciple. Could Satan have destroyed him? Satan destroys a lot of Christian lives. I'm not talking about taking away salvation, but hindering people in such ways that they have no works or reward or no blessing in this life or no peace and joy and comfort. He does it with false doctrine and everything else. And his desire here was just like that of Job. He would have loved to destroy this individual and his life and his testimony, where he would have washed out and had never been good for nothing anymore in the service of God. But just like when he brought sin in the Garden of Eden, it backfired on him. It backfired on him with Job. And aren't we glad of that? Satan can't reach us or do anything to us that God will not allow for our own good. He's a dog on a leash. He's the lion on the leash, if you want to have it at that. And whatever Satan does, it's allowed of God for our good. And Job, I don't need to go into Job to tell you that. You know that. But this look, I believe again, with all my heart, I believe this. He looked upon Peter with compassion and with love. That said, I'm still with you. I've prayed for you. You're not going to be destroyed by this. In reality, he was made so much a better disciple, apostle, and preacher. You know the words in John's Gospel, that last chapter, when he asked him three times, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? He wasn't throwing it in his face. But again, it was a reminder not to think more highly of himself than he ought. To remind him of what happened when he mouthed off and stood all on his own. To remind him where his dependence and strength come from. And it made a great, great preacher out of him. Great preacher. So I would just say to you here tonight in closing, let us look at what Peter did and fear and tremble. Fear and tremble. None of us are above doing what he did or anything worse, if you consider anything to be worse, whatever. We're not above it. The moment you think you're above doing something, you have already taken a small step in direction of doing that very thing. When you think I'm invincible, or I don't need, or I can, just be careful of I. That's really the simplest thing I can tell you tonight. And speak about him. When's the last time? Let's close with this. It says here, after this look, Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's all it took. That's all it took. That's repentance, folks. That's God-sent repentance. That's godly sorrow. Christ conveyed it by look after he disobeyed. And he warned him over there, as we read, when you're converted, Peter, which again is what? When you turn back to me. In this case, he had turned away in this denial. When you come back, strengthen your brother. He's not justifying his action, but he's saying, use what you've learned to help other people. You've been there. You know it can happen to anybody. So share that with them. And teach others, don't be high-minded, lest you fall. Peter could have had a pretty good story to tell, didn't he? Paul did the same thing, didn't he? Paul had done some terrible things that I know Satan must have used to haunt him through his ministry. Who are you to be a chosen vessel to the Gentiles? You've killed the people of God. They're not going to support you, believe you, or trust you, and initially they didn't. Why, you've lied and blasphemed God's name, and why, there ain't no telling what all could be said of what Paul did. But God used that, and Paul dealt with it, and he became one of the greatest preachers there ever was, in spite of it. And so did Peter. So I would say to you today, and I don't mean to discourage you, but let's just consider this. When's the last time that we wept bitterly over some sin in our life? Over something we did that maybe nobody else knew about that was dishonorable to the Lord and to the Savior. And when we do that, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we get that look. Okay. We know the Lord is looking at us. We know He's watching when nobody else. He has an all-seeing eye. Can't hide it. We feel it, don't we? When we sin. And thank God we do. One of the best ways in the world is to know if you're saved tonight. Does it bother you when you sin? I mean, break your heart? That's what it did with Peter. And that's what it always will do to a believer. This world is so insensitive to sin. So-called Christians are so insensitive to sin. Peter wept bitterly when he felt that look upon the Lord. But thank God it was a look of compassion. Let's turn to Romans 8, and I'll just read a passage and we're done. Having said it was a look of love and compassion, we'll just read what Romans 8, verse 35 through 39 says. I guess there's a lot of people would say, well, Peter lost his salvation when he did that. No. He didn't do anything to get it, so he can't do anything to lose it. Neither can you and I. Nobody can undo what God's done. That's where my hope is. And these verses here give me great comfort. Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Will denial do it? No. It's not a license to sin. It's saying the love of God is so powerful. The grace of God is so strong. We're in His hand. Who's going to unfold His hand and take us out? Satan, the gates of hell can't do that. Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I believe He covered it all.
Amen.
I really believe He did. So let's strive by God's grace to walk closely with the Lord, and let's really have a godly fear of falling away. Because the last thing we want to do is dishonor our Lord. We want to be used of the Lord. And we need to be close to Him if we're going to be used of Him. And get in the book, as Brother David said. God bless you tonight.